We continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's Word. I want to invite you to open your Bibles if you brought one with you. Click on your ESV online or Bible app, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 is where we will be focusing this morning. If you knew that and read ahead, I can assure you this is not a political maneuver to get as many people in the house as I can to talk about our relationship towards governing authorities. Some might think, well, why don't we just talk about something having to do with the resurrection? We will. But in God's providence, as we continue our work through 1 Peter, we find ourselves here in these few verses. And we will deal with them, hopefully, fairly and in a timely manner, but also with a little bit of attention to detail. Because how we live in the world concerning those in authority over us matters a great deal. And so, as we turn to God's Word, let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before You. And like little children, we desire to crawl up into Your lap and see You open the great book again and hear You read to us and explain to us and teach us. You are the good Father. You do right because You are right. And so we humbly submit to You as our God and King. We call out to You as our Maker and as our Heavenly Father. And we cling to the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary this morning. And it's by Him that we can approach You boldly and humbly as Your little children. Because You've adopted us as Your sons and daughters. And You've brought us into Your family by faith in Jesus. You filled us with Your Spirit. And Lord Jesus, we invite You now to come and shepherd Your flock, lead Your people, teach us how You would have us to live, because there are many things happening today we don't understand. And if we're not careful, we can become angry and fearful and vindictive and full of vengeance and rage. And our mouths can betray our hearts and actually show what's in them. So would You tame us, our tongues first, but our whole hearts, oh God. Would You do it by Your Word? Shape us and how we should live and think, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. If you were able to get an order of service before they ran out, I anticipate they did, you will have an outline. It'll also be on your screens. As you can tell, it's very detailed. The first point in our outline this morning is subject yourself. And as I lead into this first point, I want to remind you who this letter is written to. Peter is addressing those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and who are trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's writing to Christians. And he's laid out beautifully with great theological precision in chapters 1 and the first part of chapter 2 who we are in Jesus Christ and what God has done to bring us to himself. He has shown us the love of the Father, the work of the Spirit, and the redeeming and precious blood, as Peter calls it again and again, of the Son. And now that we are secure in our identity, we know that we are a new creation and we are united with Christ in faith. Now, Peter tells us how to live. And so there are some ground rules that I can't assume in a room this size that are true of everyone in here. And so I would charge you to consider as we work through this passage, is my identity found in Christ? Do I know Jesus as Lord? Have I submitted my life to his mastery? And am I trusting him in every way? If the answers to these questions is yes and amen, then here's how you should live. This is what it should look like. And what's also true is if you're uncertain, if you're unsure, then you will see yourself painted by Peter's words as well. And our prayer is that God will use his word to bring life and hearing and sight. Jesus Christ made the lame walk. I feel certain that he can make you understand and believe this morning. And so we pray that. Peter writes, be subject to every human institution, verse 13. Whether the emperor or governor sent by him, be subject. We don't like this idea of being subject to something or someone, but if we consider it for just a moment, we recognize this is the very framework of our lives. It has been this way from birth. Whether it was our parents or our aunt or uncle or our grandparents, whoever raised us, we were subject to them. Now, your translation might say submit to every human institution. Another word we don't really prefer as red-blooded Americans. I mean, after all, we are a nation because we didn't submit to England's tyrannical rule a few hundred years ago. We're still free today because we didn't submit to Nazi Germany in World War II and their allies. And so we have this long history of not liking the idea of being subject. We don't want to submit. We feel like we're outliers to these kinds of rules. And while that may be so, God, by his word through his Son, says, look, if indeed you are mine, if you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we celebrate today, then being subject to authority is a part of your new fabric. After all, it was God who established authority in terms of civil protection way back in Genesis 9. If you remember when Noah and company were getting off of the ark and God was reminding them of his creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply. And then he lays out this charge in verse 6 of Genesis 9. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Imago Deo. And because of this image of God that dwells within mankind, they are precious and to be protected and to be preserved. So God began way back then to lay out this foundation of civil authority and institution among mankind. It is good. Before I tell you to subject yourselves to it, I want to remind you, or while I tell you to subject yourselves to it, I want to remind you that the government is actually good. most of the time, when it hasn't gotten too large and too intrusive, it is good. We drink fresh water. We ride on semi-smooth roads. Shoe fits. You got to wear it. We have all kinds of protection, both foreign and domestic, because of a good and right government. And it is for our benefit as citizens of this state and nation that we submit and subject ourselves to it. And further, if we refuse, not only is there prison awaiting us, but there's also this really bad tell. And that tell betrays what we would pretend to be. We can't be Christian, in other words, and regularly and routinely reject the laws of this land. And if we do practice that, even in white-collar crime, then we're revealing a deep-seated reality that we have rejected God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we evaluate our own hearts this morning and what it means for us, for me, to submit to the authorities that have been placed over me, I do this by our session here at Chapin Presbyterian Church. I do this in our city and in our town in Chapin by the rules and ordinances that I go by when I'm in the city limits. In our county, I do this begrudgingly as I have to apply for permits for buildings. When it stings, it hits a little close to home. The words of my dad ring in my ears, "Son, it's not a foul if the referee doesn't blow his whistle." Actually, it is. Still a foul. And herein it lies, the hard work. Will we humble ourselves for God's sake? Remember? Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, this is the will of God. Verse 16, live as servants of God. Verse 17, fear God. Now make no mistake, what Peter is charging us is not easy. It goes against our very nature. We want to buy an island or maybe just a few acres and incubate ourselves from everyone all the time. High fence, electric gate, etc. And there are times. There are times that come in some institutions, some nations, where we no longer submit to a tyrannical government. Because it acts in ways that would harm rather than preserve life. It acts in ways that would bring about evil rather than righteousness in the land. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. But what I want to remind you of is that this flies against what you want to do in your flesh. And yet Christ calls us to submit and to honor, to look at those in authority, whether they're in police cars or in fire trucks or in other unmarked vehicles that are a little bit more difficult to pick out. He says, honor them. Be subject to them. They are there for your good. After all, remember, they're there to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. The guilty, they flee when no man pursues. You want to live at peace? Obey the law. and trust that God has put them there for our good. Now, as I said, there are times where that's not true. There are times, and we're not there yet, brothers and sisters, in spite of what you're reading or hearing on Fox News, we're not there yet where we feel like we have to just run into the hills and shoot whoever pursues us. There may be times, like we see in Scripture, way back with the Hebrew midwives, when they disobeyed the order of Pharaoh to kill the Israelite babies because they were growing great in number. The midwife said, no, we're not going to do that. Moses' own mother said, I'm going to preserve my baby's life any way I can. I'm going to make a reed, a basket made of reeds, and I'm going to stick it in the water, and I'm going to send my daughter to watch it and aim it towards safety. Other examples, Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute, okay? So she didn't like the law already. She harbored the spies of Israel, kept them safe from the authorities who were seeking them out. Of course, I reminded you of Daniel last week as we were looking at the previous two verses in 1 Peter 2. I actually cited Daniel as a positive because he was living as one who would not be defiled. Here in the negative, Daniel said, I'm not going to worship the way you're calling me to worship. And he found himself in the lion's den. His friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also would not bow down. So they were thrown in the fiery furnace. So there are examples in Scripture of people that said, no, I'm not going to obey. No, I will not do what the government tells me to when that is in direct contradiction of God's word. When I am called to violate the law of God by the commands of men, I will not subject. And by God's grace, we'll have wisdom to know when that time comes. Secondly, back to your outline, not only to subject ourselves as Peter's charge here, but also we're to silence the ignorant. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, I know this goes maybe without saying, but I'm going to do it anyways. What Peter's pointing out is the reality that foolish people exist, right? Foolish people exist. Foolish people exist, and they have some common characteristics. Remember, the psalmist said that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Foolish people believe that we just happened to get here in an orderly way. Foolish people believe that we all evolved from some small microscopic organism, but they really can't tell you with any great definition where that organism came from. It just suits them better to tweak the arguments of Christians and Scripture to say things like, well, foolish people. But Peter, and I love the way Peter leads and teaches. He leads and teaches the way he thinks. I mean, if you think about it, if you were an athlete, baseball, football, basketball, lacrosse, soccer, whatever, and now you have coached that same sport, my bet is that you coach similar to the way that you were coached when you were coming up. Because you learned well that way, and you think that's the best way for others coming after you to learn. That's what Peter's doing here. Look, Peter's worldview, there are foolish, ignorant people in the world. Is Peter right? Absolutely. I resonate with Peter again and again and again, usually when he's falling flat on his face. Yep, I know what that feels like, Peter. Peter is saying this. It's never going to change. There are always going to be foolish, ignorant people in the world among us. And so we are to, by God's design and for his glory, subject ourselves to ruling authorities, even if we didn't vote for them, even if we don't like the policies that they put forth, even if we wish that our guy had won and he didn't, we still subject ourselves because the reality exists that there are foolish, ignorant people in the world and they need to see this is how you act even when you disagree. Oh, if we could go back 40 years when I was a young man and presidents act like presidents. People in authority acted with class like people in authority should act. And even if they don't, and even if we agree with their policies and they don't act the way we know they should, that doesn't give us as the church license to act in due kind. It's the word of God that governs us, not the examples of those in authority today. Because it's our responsibility, little old us and little old Chapin, to put the glory of God on display in how we subject ourselves to institutions, whether they're local or national. In other words, God has chosen us. He has visited us with his grace. He has put us in his Son safely so that we would be on display for his glory in this land. It doesn't matter if we don't have a microphone or a camera in front of us. It doesn't matter how big our social influence is. What matters is we are his, and this is what he commands. This is God's will. That by doing good, being subject, honoring authority, will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This might mean we have to get creative in how we take a stand for truth. It might mean that we obey and yet we still vote our consciences and convictions. And we still, in very peaceful and respectful ways, express our opinions. You might think that what you put on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, really nobody's paying attention to, but they are. I mean, if you just make one tweet, one status update, and it's shared by a couple of people, in a moment's time, you can have 300, 500, 700, 2,000, 4,000, 6,000. We've seen it happen here on our own social media pages. You never know when what you say or what you shouldn't have said gets echoed into our culture. And people know you. They know where you go on Sunday. They know how you raise your children. They watch you in PTO meetings. They listen to what you say before town council. They read what you write. And the will of God is that by doing good, you should put silence to the ignorance of foolish people. You will not change them. They will always be here. And the fact that they are foolish and the fact that they are ignorant should not make you love them less. As a matter of fact, when Jesus saw the crowds, they were harassed like sheep without a shepherd. He, berated them with more social media tweeting. No. No. He had pity on them. He had compassion on them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. I can't believe they would act that way. Why not? They don't know Christ. How do you expect them to act? They've never been exposed to God's word. They don't know the truth that he teaches. They didn't have a mother or a father or a grandmother or a grandfather who labored night and day on their knees for their souls like you did, setting you an example of how to live. So show them some grace. Cut them some slack. And remember that Jesus is your Lord and he did the same for you. You want to silence them? Here's how. Do good. Do good. You can only do that if the Spirit of God empowers you. Because left to ourselves, our reaction is, that's what we want to do. And then the Spirit tempers us and gives us wisdom and changes us day by day. Subject yourself, silent, the ignorant. Be free. Be free. Look at verse 16. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now, Peter is not doing anything but reminding us of what Jesus taught him. The apostles are, they are parrots of Jesus Christ. And Peter was the chief of the apostles. And everything that he writes in his epistle or his epistles is an echo of the words and teachings of Jesus. John chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Still in the New Testament. If your fingers are nimble, you can get there in time. This is what Jesus said about truth and freedom. Now remember, Peter said, live as people who are free. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. Slavery is the exact opposite of free. If you're a slave, you're not free. And if you are free, you're not a slave. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, John 8, verse 36, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus closes the book on the Pharisees with these zingers of freedom and slavery. And Peter picks up the same pencil and he says, look, if you think that you can live out of accord with the authorities placed over you, the institutions placed over you, the presidential and Congress and Supreme Court and local governor and local state and house representatives, if you can disobey the rules of your land and still call yourself a Christian, you are sorely mistaken. You can't. You are proving that you have not been set free. You're still a slave to the flesh. You're still a slave to your natural impulses. You're still a slave to sin. But if Jesus Christ has set you free, if by the power of his indwelling spirit, he has given you both the desire and the wisdom to like and to choose obedience to his commands, if you've begun to understand that It's better for you to live in obedience with God's commands than it is for you to pursue your own flesh. And you've seen the results of obedience in your life. Then you're starting to learn that, wow, this really is better. Yeah, it's not as flashy. Yes, it doesn't look as cool. But for me and for my house, wow, this is life-giving, life-changing. My decisions have been radically altered by the grace of God. And so now I'm going to live as someone who has been set free. I'm no longer a slave to the fear that I used to be enslaved to. I'm no longer enslaved to the anger and the hatred and the venom that I used to be enslaved to. I'm no longer enslaved to the passionate lust that I used to be enslaved to. I am free, and I'm going to live as free. And that means that I'm not going to use my freedom to cover up evil. I'm a son or a daughter of the King. And I'm living as a servant of God. That's what he says in verse 16. So I'm going to honor everyone, verse 17. I'm going to love the brotherhood back in 1 Peter. I'm going to honor everyone. I'm going to love the brotherhood. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to honor the emperor. What this means is that when we look around the room and we see Christian witness, we see Christians speaking out, we see Christians taking a stand, it looks like kindness. It looks like love to neighbor. It looks like apples of gold and settings of silver. It looks different than everything else. Our country has been so divided by the political machine that we would think that there are people that hate us and we hate them just because of what we read, just because of the news stations that we watch. Brothers and sisters, we are higher, we are better, we are fuller than that. We are not foolish and ignorant. We have been enlightened, we have been set free. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We are not American, we are sons and daughters of the King. And so we should live like it. And it should look radically different than what we see others doing. Others who have called themselves Christians, even publicly, if they are not keeping in step with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, then you should begin to listen to them less and to read your Bible more. May that be true of all of us. Turn the TV off more and open our Bible more. Let's pray to that end. God in heaven, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. We ask you to use it for your glory and for our good. We pray that you would convict our hearts. Lord, I know among my friends here in this room that we are involved in all kinds of scheming. We want to beat Uncle Sam. We want to protect ourselves. And we've forgotten that we're supposed to be living for your glory. We're supposed to be led by one heart that beats for the person and work of Jesus Christ to be exalted in our midst and in our land. We've taken up the sword, forgetting that you have beat them into plowshares. Lord, would you find us to be true-hearted farmers, tilling the ground, removing the rocks, watering the seed, casting it, and trusting you to bring about the growth. Trusting you to bring about the harvest. And I pray for the younger generation in this room that they would not listen to the noise, but rather they would become students of the Word. That they would not be easily swayed by the arguments of money, but that they would be anchored and the truths of who Jesus Christ is and how he calls them to live. So help us to parent wisely and well. Help us to grandparent wisely and well. And help us to lead the next generation to trust in Christ and be committed to his commands. We pray in his name. Amen.